last week I brought three sessions called Spiritual Lessons from the Life of John Alexander Dowie. And many people have been blessed by this, because this has been one of the most outstanding men in history, and one that very little people knew much about. And we're not preaching about the man, but we were taking spiritual lessons from the life of that man. Because the man who walks with God and fights the devil and comes into all the things that one does in the ministry like that is one that we can learn a lot from. Just like in the Old Testament, God gives us the lives of these men in the Old Testament, and also the Apostle Paul and others. And we can learn a great deal from their ministries and their lives. Now, John Alexander Dowie experienced worldwide fame when he began to preach and teach and pray for the sick, miracle healing. His ministry, the fame went around the world in an actual sense. He was called the father of healing revivalism in America, being credited as the one who did the most and started the earliest in bringing back healing to the Church of Jesus Christ. And the signal and interesting fact is that almost as a forerunner for healing, just works right hand in glove with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Today we find the neo-Pentecostal movement. Well, first of all, in the Pentecostal church, when Pentecost began to be put out in this century, those holiness preachers that were not practicing healing, when they got filled with the Holy Ghost, they began practicing healing. And so the Pentecostal church has always believed in healing, although much of the practice has slipped away. But then when those in the old line churches in the last 20 years began to be filled with the Holy Spirit, without really the emphasis being on that at all, or much teaching at all on that subject, automatically they begin praying for the sick. It's almost always happened. But here, just before the Pentecostal outpouring, God was using this man and a couple of others also in praying for the sick. And when he began to minister with these signs following and various gifts of the Spirit, then the crowds came in. God gave him power with God. And there was great advertising of the miracle power and the work of God. Dowie was an invective reformer. He thundered like Savonarola thundered against the vices of Florence. He thundered against vices, the vices of his day, namely tobacco and alcohol. And in one sense, you feel like, well, brother, you're a little bit lopsided. You're spending all your time against the vices instead of working on the heart and the holy and so forth, and let those things take care of themselves when one comes into the move of God. And so it would appear from a Pentecostal standpoint that he may be a little lopsided, work on that side. However, one must realize that in the church at large to which he preached, there was a lot of drinking and not a small amount of smoking. And so it was right in the church, and he had to deal with it right where it was. It's not always safe to judge another ministry, another minister preaching something a little different than you or the most common churches, because you don't know how God is leading. His situation may be different than your situation. They may live at a different time and climate, and therefore there may be a necessity urged by the Spirit in that regard. Every church has not been given the exact same ministry. And so for everybody to feel like everybody should be accepting their singles and everybody should be given to their mission fields and everybody should be doing this, you can miss this way by judging everybody and not letting God be the judge. I have had churches judge us who couldn't properly judge us because they had a little congregation where the pastor had time to visit everybody all the time, and they were all middle-aged, and here we've got 1,000 young people out of the world coming to Bible college, and we couldn't possibly operate like they do. We've got to recognize who's here and operate in a different way and offer 20 times the counsel and the work and so forth. You can't, and they judge you because they don't know. They haven't been there, and it's an unwise thing to do. And back in the Renaissance, when all of a sudden there's a tremendous indulgence in materialistic things, who knows how the Holy Ghost was leading Savonarola? Now, this doesn't mean that these men operated perfectly in the Holy Spirit, never made mistakes, were not slightly off balance. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means that it's not safe just to haul off and make judgment because assuming that their situation should be the same as it is today. But at any rate, this man who was a very invective reformer endured stormy persecutions because of it, and he was arrested over 100 times in 1 year. And there were several attempts made in his life. Now, I have brought to you so far just a encapsulation of all the things that we've gone into in more detail. There was a man who looked somewhat like a tramp, kind of shabby dressed, who went out and he bought a tract of land here, farm over there, something else over there, and people weren't paying too much attention because being widespread, they heard somebody sold a farm to somebody and somebody sold a farm, and they weren't really paying attention. Now, John Dowie had launched what he called a holy war, which to me looked like a mistake, and he just kind of like sticking the hand in them in the bee's nest, getting them all stirred up. And he launched a 3-month holy war, got all the doctors stood up and everybody, but in the meantime, he was sneaking out, disguised as this tramp, buying up all this land. And he was getting everybody to be all the newspapers, and everybody looking at this, well, over here he was sneaking, buying up land, and doing this covertly so that the prices wouldn't all raise up because somebody's buying all this land until he had bought 6,600 acres. Now, that is 13 times the size of Point Defiance Park in Tacoma, if you've ever been there, including the 5-mile drive and Port Nisqually and all the park. That's about 550 acres. This is about 13 times that size. Enough land, they calculated, for 200,000 people to live there. And his heart was, because of this stink pot tobacco, as he called it, and this damnable alcohol. I want to tell you something. Alcohol is a lot more damnable than it looks like today. After TV gets through with it and everything. If you knew the souls that have been deeply hurt to alcohol, you'd realize it's a much worse thing. And to read is how many people in America are constantly affected by it. To say nothing of the fact that a third of a million people are seriously injured and about 35 to 55 or something like that, 1,000 every year are killed because of it on cause alone, making the incident rate from alcohol much higher than any war we've ever had by a long way. And all the doves that go around trying to get rid of the evils of war, drinking themselves up a storm and pushing alcohol, letting much more be killed right here on the streets of America all the time. But anyway, he expected to build a city called Zion, where there would be none of the vices, where all the children could play with the children of Christians, everybody could work and have factories, and everything would be a Christian community. That would be a nice place to live. There's nothing wrong with that theory, that Christians all live with Christians. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as you don't forget to keep witnessing in a world, as long as you don't go into a recluse where you're no longer witnessing. But at any rate, he expected 50,000 people to be in the city within 5 years. And so he expected we only had room for growth. In fact, Gordon Lindsay's parents themselves went to Zion when Gordon Lindsay was just a child. Within 2 years after he started, and he was busy, they were surveying, and they were doing things right. They were building a good city for their day and age, and they were doing things right and working hard. And within 2 years, they had moved a factory in from England, lock, stock, and barrel, and had many homes, and they had various things built. They had over 10,000 people move into it. And Zion was on its way. Reading to you now concerning this. Actually, Dr. Dowie's plan for Zion City on Lake Michigan was just the beginning of his greater project for establishing Zions all over the world, with Jerusalem as the final objective, which he envisioned becoming the capital of all his cities. He had come to believe that God's plan for Zion, as outlined by the prophets, was to be fulfilled by the church, the material glory that was to be ultimately enjoyed by Zion. Dr. Dowie therefore believed was for his church, and he set his plans accordingly. Now, over and over and over again, as I see mistakes that people make, I am graphically reminded of the importance of understanding the Word of God correctly. A lot of people don't think Bible doctrine is all that important, and knowing the prophecies, oh, it's just love, brother. I mean, love one another. They think, oh, I don't know about the prophecies. It's so hard. That's not important. Those who don't think it's important constantly are getting themselves in deep trouble. This project became because of a typical misunderstanding that is still abroad everywhere in the church world, that all the Old Testament prophecies to Israel really are talking about the church only. Very common doctrine. While others on the other side argue in the other ditch that it's all talking about the Jew and none of it has anything to do with the church at all. And they're both wrong, not realizing that both are involved. Both are involved, and I won't take time tonight, don't have the time. I've spoken of it so many, many times. You're showing over and over again how they're both involved. They both have their place, and you don't take one out of its place. You've got to understand what he's talking about when he's talking about Israel, meaning spiritual Israel, and who comes into spiritual Israel at what time. And if they understood what we understood, he would not have made this mistake. And this same thing goes on over and over again in many, many different areas. Brother Malden, for example, in the Latter Rain Revival, when he took a whole group of people over to Palestine to wait there for the second coming and get a ringside seat there and be the closest to Jesus when he comes, not believing in the out translation, not understanding about Armageddon, all the rest, he erred in taking American people, been over there now for, unless they've come back, for about 25 years. Who wants to sit around Armageddon as a ringside seat? You see, if you don't know the Word of God, you can come out with some disasters in your love and your charismatic work and so forth and so forth. Zion will buy up Jerusalem for the king. He said, if we can establish 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 or more Zion cities and get $1 million a year, and because you're talking about when $5 would buy a man's suit, so we're talking about a lot more money than what $1 million would buy today. We can buy out the Turk, we can buy out the Mohammedan, we can buy out the Jew, we can buy out the infidel, and we can get possession of the sacred site of Jerusalem and build it in his preparation for the coming of Christ, our King, to his holy hill of Zion. So, once you get on this idea about Zion, it now became universal Zion. He began to apply the scriptures to it, and he was off looking for a city on this earth, thinking that he was in the end time, and this is what God's will, and he did not have time to be praying for the sick. He did not have time to be bringing in the wood, these other things. He put all of his energies into this, and he began to get sidetracked from what God wanted him to do. They shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. These words form a part of the glorious prophecy concerning the Zion of the latter days, which God gave to Isaiah the seal. The little one shall become 1,000, and the small one a strong nation. Its time has come. We have become 1,000. We have become 10,000. We have become 10,000s. The small one shall yet become a strong nation. We tell with joy the apostate church, Zion has come. With joy we send forth the message to God's people in every land, Zion has come. It is not yet in the fullness of the flower. It is not the fullness of summer, but Zion has come. And so, taking it all, wrapping it all up in the church, this is what they did. We find the reformers, Martin Luther, Huss, Zwingli, Knox, all those back in those days, they erred in understanding the prophecies because they were not paying close enough attention. In the book called Faith of Our Fathers, where it lines up all the reformers in the margin, and on top it tells you how it puts the symbols in the book of Revelation and Daniel, and then they tell how each one thought. They all thought the Pope was the Antichrist at that time. They thought they were in the tribulation. They interpreted things figuratively because so many things were lining up that they found some way to shoehorn the rest into the box. Christians have been doing that for a long time. They've been thinking that everything, Jesus could come any minute. I've been preaching that Jesus could not come any minute. There are signs that must be fulfilled that have not yet been fulfilled, while others are preaching every sign has been fulfilled. I can give you many signs that have not been fulfilled, including that we shall all come into the unity of the faith. There are things that have to be done in the church, and people make fearful mistakes because they do not understand the Word of God fully. Strange as it may seem to John Alexander, John Alexander Dowie was given a premonition of the danger that he might suffer as a result of going on with this new venture of building a city for God. It was on the Lord's Day in 1899, and I mean on Sunday, in Central Zion Tabernacle at the communion service while giving one of his family talks to the church, that he stood up with lifted hands, and while weeping with copious tears, he said, "I sometimes feel that I shall be like Moses. Having led this people on, I shall be set aside. Yea, God himself setting me aside and choosing another to lead the people on. I feel that I shall sometimes say, Dowie did something when Dowie never did anything. I shall thus grieve God by taking some glory for myself when it all belongs to him." It's important that that does not happen to us, to you. It's important that we do not say, "I have done something," when the Lord has done something. It's important not to give the glory to man, but to God only. It was Brother Sumrall who said during the revival, probably in the 50s, I think it was, in the Philippines, and then he went to China. I can't remember now. I'm a little confused as to whether this happened in the Philippines or China or both, but God told him, "Move on, because if you don't, the people will worship you instead of me. I do not want you to get me as confused with God." There was quite an enormous difference. "I don't want you to hold me up, but I want you to hold Jesus up. I don't want you to attach to me, but Jesus. I need your love. I need you to be submissive to this authority God has placed. I need you to be one with me. I need you to be behind me. I want your love. I want you to be tied in tight. I do not want you to go in the opposite ditch and be fearful to come in and be fearful to submit and doubt God's will and God's wisdom. If God has called me and God is ordaining, you should be comfortable with that. And you don't need to fear and panic and say, what if? God knew what he was doing when he did it, and there's no other way to go. But I don't want you to hold me in wrong relationship. I don't want you to look to me instead of him. I don't want to be your safety instead of Jesus. You must not look. If I would fall, you should not be stumbled, because you should say, Jesus never fail, and I look to him. Because anything's Paul for the course for the devil, and you should go right on with God. Now, I'm not going to fall. I have walked this many years. I feel solid about this thing, but I continue to need your prayers. I continue to pray. I continue to reinforce these things in my mind and heart. But I'm not only worried about, I'm not only looking about me, I'm looking about you. I don't want you to fall either. And some of you are falling, and some of you maybe will fall. I know somebody in this assembly, for example, that he's all set up for, in fact, I know a couple of people, all set up for a fall already. I can see so clearly that these people, given a little bit of power and authority and position, their ministry would crash and nothing flat. Because they have all the makings of a crash already built into them. Others, maybe it's not quite that obvious, but many have some of these seeds in there. And it's important. I mean, my ministry is going on, and so far I'm not crashing. The devil's tried to sweep me off my feet, you know. He may have knocked me to a knee once or twice, but we're down but not out. But, and the same with you, but it's important because you got a future ahead of you, and you may be in ministry that you do not think you'll ever be in. This thing's not over with yet. God may be investing power with you and sending you out and doing things, and you have got to have something built that you don't run off the bluff like so many others. And when you're worried about whether I go off, we don't want you to go off. We've already had some go off. We've had some go off, and I'm enough. They've given up an unfolding revelation of God. They've given up Pentecostalism. They've given up the lightness, light versus darkness. They have gone into transference of spirits, other things I won't get into. Some have already gone off. They've allowed something. They have had something the other devil could work on. We must not take the glory from God. You must be careful. Leaders, music ministries, elders, whoever you are, don't walk as big men. Walk with authority, but don't walk as big men. Walk as little men with authority of God. With faith in God and grace in God, but we dare not strut and put our whole ourselves up, for we are nothing, and He's everything. In a meeting held in Chicago on September 5, 1897, he prophesied of radio in the following words: "Am I going to speak to 300,000 people every Sunday afternoon? Why, we are going to do it. Do you not know that one day in Big Zion Temple that we will have, we are going to have a great big thing to catch the sound, and I am going to have them turn on Zion to Zion's friends in New York. See? And by the beds of sick and sorrowing, someday I'm going to have them hear the testimonies that they cannot hear except from dying beds. Going to get it someday. It has to be done. It's going to be done because the mouth of the Lord spake that a long time ago. Do you know it?" Well, that's quite something before the days of radio. Now, he erred in thinking that he would be a part of it. It came later. He did not live to see it, but it happened. There was a 50,000-watt station built there in Zion. Those that followed him did. He was not expected to understand that exact timetable, but he had a revelation, an inkling of these things that would come. God has done these things, you know, given some of these things to men. I know not, and then he says, "I know not the possibilities of electricity. It is possible that it may yet convey the face of the speaker, and by photoelectricity show the man as he is talking. Perhaps the discourse delivered here may be heard in every city in the United States. Someday that will be so, and the words spoken in Shiloh Tabernacle will be heard even in the furthest corners of the earth." Now, if you listen carefully to both of these, you'll find out two things. You'll find out that what he's saying involves both his human mind. It may be that, I know not the fullness, but it shall be so. You see, there's mingled there. He is getting a burst of revelation that men could not foresee. And having that revelation upon him, he's doing a little thinking with it. And putting in some of his own words, he's not prophesying as thus saith the Lord, but he's given a revelation, weaving in things as it comes to his mind, and his own mind is working on this revelation coming to him. This happens in the church. We must understand that. And so, it happens to me. Many times this has happened to me. Many times I can be speaking or praying, and partway through it, I know God is. It just turns, the first part's me and the next part's him. I mean, it just runs right into what he's doing. And this thing you know, it is given out as directly from the Lord. He just takes over after a while. The spirit of revelation is right there. And this thing happened to him, and so television came in too. Now, these were, back in those days, in the 1800s, these were things that were so far-fetched, way before the automobile, so far-fetched. I remember when I first heard Dr. Stiglitz, who was the pastor we had at the time, he was the medical doctor. Well, in fact, he was a pediatrician. And he left the field of pediatrics for the ministry. And he believed in the unfolding revelation of God. He was a Pentecostal minister. And he was my pastor for a while. And I remember he went to a conference down in South America. And I don't know why they all, but he came back excited, telling about this new thing they were going to have. They were going to be able to have a wire on a spool. And they were going to be able to have 2 hours of your talking on a wire about this big. And I remember thinking, this is phenomenal. And wire recorders were born, later tape recorders. My brother got a wire recorder just a few years after that. And I remember how fantastic I thought it was. I remember when I first heard of the helicopters. I thought, that's so fantastic. They could just stay right there in the air. But this was long before that. It so happened during the earlier years of Dr. Dowie's ministry in Chicago that certain unnamed persons had approached him with what they claimed was a direct revelation from God. That is common in the churches. I have got a direct revelation. Because something has hit them. Now, sometimes it may be, but they feel it is, whether it is or not, because something has told them. Someone, either they'll, somebody's told them. Or maybe their own imagination or their own spirit. Somehow this thing has built in until they are convinced it's of God. Everything you're convinced for as of God is not of God. No matter if it comes back to you two or three times, or if it seems to be lining up with some other things that people say and do, is not enough proof, my friend. The devil can give you something that may line up with a lot of the things that people are kind of saying and not prove out to be true in the long run. At any rate, in a confidential conversation, they solemnly affirmed that the Lord had revealed to them that the man to whom they spoke was none other than Elijah, the restorer, who's coming to earth just before the great and terrible day of the Lord was prophesied in the last two verses of the Old Testament. For their trouble, Dr. Dowie promptly and unceremoniously administered a sound rebuke to these self-appointed prophets and abruptly dismissing them from his presence, warned them never to mention such things to him again. But there was a strange aftermath. Ever and anon, the suggestion that had been planted that fateful day kept ringing in his ears. According to his own testimony, he tried to rid himself of it, but could not. A voice seemed to say, "Elijah must come. And who but you is doing the work of Elijah?" Now, you see, I'm going to wait a little bit more. Time passed, and one day there came flooding into his consciousness a strange and intense conviction that he was indeed Elijah, the one spoken of by the prophets who was to come and restore all things. The impression came with such overwhelming power that his entire personality became absorbed with it. From that hour, John Alexander Dowie was convinced that he was verily Elijah, and his mission that was that foretold in Scripture, and that he must at once set forth the task of restoring all things as spoken by the prophets. Now, there are a number of lessons and things to understand about this. My first comment is, I don't believe that God blamed him for being overpowered in his human mind by this demonic lie. He never lost his love for God. He never took himself from the presence of God. I believe that man is in the presence of God in great glory, regardless of getting off because he believed a lie. If you believe a lie from the devil, it does not mean that you're out of the covenant. Many of you have believed lies. Lies against your pastor and church. Lies against one another. Lies against your own self. Lies against God, whether he loved you or not. And so forth and so forth and so forth. And that does not take you out. A lie doesn't take you out of the covenant. There are some people that cast away somebody if they all get off and believe a lie. William Branham, at the end, because of other people in the full gospel businessman fellowship, kept pumping them with the fact, you know, you're a prophet and this, until that simple mind, and his mind was a simple mind. It was one glued on God, but he got turned by those voices that programmed him until he thought that he was the seventh angel in the book of Revelation. And through an automobile accident, God allowed him to be taken home. You know, he died shortly after this. William Branham died. When God's men get off, God usually lets them be taken. And the work is done. It's better for them to go off than to mess everything up. Now, but I think these men stand as lights of God and brilliant ones in the hereafter, regardless of getting off, because the heart wasn't off, just the head. But I'm going to tell you something. I have come to realize more and more how many people are being impacted by this power of the devil. There is a real, honest force that is exceedingly powerful. You see, he found it extremely difficult to fight against that power, that force, that suggestion. And there are some areas in man that give a vehicle to the devil and make it difficult to fight him, because you've left a door open you've never taken care of. And this is why men of God have fallen so hard sometimes when they've had miracle power with God and so forth, because they had an area that was not taken care of. They never really got Romans 6 finished when they were on Revelation 12 and they were out, you know, using Revelation 12 before Romans 6 was taken care of. not dying to self, they left themselves open to the enemy. And during the ministry, when all of a sudden popularity came their way, like with Billy Graham, and all of a sudden there was temptation to compromise. All of a sudden they needed money, like with Oral Roberts, and there was temptation to do certain things. I won't get into details. All of a sudden there's you don't have money coming in for your television stations, and there's a temptation to do certain things. You can get great money and build big things and build more and more, and there's a temptation to hide things, do things. There's temptation to write letters on lined paper and tell people that God showed you there. There's a temptation if you're not careful and in your ministry and you allow yourself to not be accurate, you leave a door open that someday the enemy can take. And a lot of people live with this little bit of inaccuracy, the lack of integrity. And it doesn't worry them because as long as they're not anybody, so to speak, it's not hurting them too badly. Nobody's kicking them out of the church for the lack of integrity. But when they get into the ministry full blast and big things are in their hand, that lack of integrity can destroy you and stumble thousands because that has not been taken care of. And I see from time to time people that are willing to compromise. And I see something that the devil can take a hold of someday and bring them into great trouble. I can see, you know, somebody like David Duplessis and trying to bring the Pentecostals back to... I can see a lot of things, pride, and then what happened to Dr. Dowie later, and we'll learn lack of sleep, overwork, and so forth, all put together. See, pride. You see, he didn't want to believe this. He didn't want to believe anything different. He wanted God to get all the glory. He wanted to be humble. But having pride, which he admitted, because earlier they said, I think I see an apostle before me. And he said, I don't feel that I have the humility to be an apostle. Now, he was really wrong in that judgment because apostle doesn't mean you have to have total humility. An apostolic office isn't based on humility. God doesn't choose perfect people to do his ministry. The apostle Paul himself admitted that God kept that thorn in the flesh lest he be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations given unto him. Paul admitted that he would have a pride problem because of all the revelations, more than any other man, and he recognized that if he didn't keep humbled by God, he would run into excess. You see, we've got things in our life that if we're not really careful with, the devil can use. And it's important that we really, you know, so we think we're getting by with something. And we think we can have our cake and eat it too. We think we can do this. It's not hurting us any. I'm living with this. The devil's down there. I got him way down in the basement in the coal cellar. And I keep a little chip of wood. I close a little chip of wood in there. And he's been rattling around in there, but he's not really destroying the rest of the house. I mean, you know, occasionally he breaks out in the furnace room and so forth. But he doesn't really, you know, he thumps on the floor. I mean, it's a little problem, but I'm keeping him under. But someday, when he gets out, he may burn the whole house down. And we don't realize. I mean, I am seeing in this assembly saints of God going over the bluff, one by one by one, being put out of the church. I see their lives being burnt to a crisp. I see that what's happening. I see the devil taking a hold of them because something never got taken care of. Because they left an open door. And we've warned some of them. Their marriages go to pieces. Their families break up. They enter into illicit relationships. Things go wrong in their life. They open up to lying spirits, dissidents, or whatever, and they become all torn up by evil creatures inside that confuse their minds. I'll tell you, I every so often I face, and I say to myself, how I hate to fight the devil. Trying to get through to somebody, because you know you cannot out argue the devil. He's not logical. He's not reasonable. He never says you have a point. He won't back up. He'll never quit. He does not lack energy. He's darkness, and you cannot get into him. And when you see people whose minds are affected because they have not been in a place of submission or humility or correction or whatever, and I see them standing there, and I see the devil and the things they say. You bring things, you try to help them, and it's just like talking to a wall. It's the most frustrating thing in the world because you know a demon is there and that looks that way to them. They feel absolutely true about it. They have convictions about it. They can tell you for 10,000 words. They can tell you why they're true. They can hold up flags of proof. They can drag in people to sign papers. They can show you. They can say. And they're totally wrong. Totally wrong. They're wrong in everything they say. They're wrong in every judgment. They're wrong in every statement they're wrong in. And they're positive they're right in everything. And it's almost, they feel it and they know it. There's a lying spirit there. And as I have seen people willing to get rid of that thing or have faith in it, and I've laid hands upon people and have a change like that, when the devil's gone, everything's different. But when he's there, it's almost impossible to deal with him. It doesn't make any difference how illogical it is. That's the way it is. He can stay there and look at you in the face. He can see things that are not there. He can know things that didn't happen. He can feel ways about it. It's amazing. It's the most amazing thing. I tell you, I have had a lot of experience with the devil in the last few years. And it's such an amazing thing. I've seen so many saints hurt by it, deeply hurt by it, because they will not follow the word of God. I'm going to tell you, it's a lot more important than you think to follow this word of God carefully. We cannot just go on in a church world with a secret sin in the corner, going on praising God and just ignoring it. Because sooner or later, I promise you, your day will come. Everything that can be shaken in you will be shaken. If you have a niche, Satan will put his crowbar on it. He will shake your tree hard and try to get all the fruit off of it. Brother, I'm going to tell you, he'll work on you. If you get a weakness, he'll slam your heart in it. You have space, and during this space, if he's not yet beating on you, get that thing taken care of. Get the breach in the wall plugged up, because you are going to face that thing. I have watched people steady for years, and all of a sudden they fall. 7-8 years steady. Go, boom. They had an area, and all of a sudden all it took was 2 or 3 things to come at the same time, and wham, that thing that lay dormant was the thing that finally killed them. It surfaced out here at a certain time because certain things came in their life. This thing's hard for me to bring in a way because there's so many ramifications. It's such a large subject. There's so many examples. There's so much involved that I feel like, you know how to tell a huge thing and you got 2 minutes to tell it? It's like that. It's so big to try to get the point across, that people really see it and feel it and understand it, to hope to be able to convey what you know by experience to somebody's mind that they will take it. You know, it almost seems like a hopeless task. And all you can do is hope that somebody will be wise enough to take these things seriously enough and really begin to work at high speed to take care of these areas, assign brothers to one another. This is why the body of Christ is assigned, like this. We can be helps to one another. So when one brother is taking the fault, we that are spiritual can restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves as we also be tempted. And we can work to help one another because we need this one another. We need the safety of one another. We have got to have one another. And the devil will come in and say, I don't want to talk to anybody. Everybody get away from me. You know what to do in a case like that? Don't listen to that. Right? If people, I don't want to talk to you. So, well, he didn't want to talk to you. He refused to see you. So I'm going to see him anyway. Go knock at the door anyway. I don't pay any attention to that. Well, I don't feel good. He didn't feel good enough to be prayed for. So they need to be prayed for. Lest he slip away not feeling good enough. That's no excuse. He doesn't feel good enough. He needs prayer. Since when is it when if he waits till he's good enough, he won't need it. There's a lot of people confused. He didn't want you there. Of course, he's in bad shape. He needs me there. I've had lots of success with people who doesn't want... Don't listen to that. Now, you can't cram yourself and force people, you know, beyond measure, but don't let the devil block you out because he's talking through people. Lots of Christians are speaking the words of the devil. Lots of them. Don't think that's so strange. Jesus turned to Peter and said, Satan, get behind me. Now, Peter can be in that state, so can you. I need to go on about 5 hours on this. This is such an important subject. Such an important subject. I really feel sorry for this man to have that thing come out of that way. Now, you need to be careful. Ladies, men too. It's generally ladies. However, on the plus side, when prophecies have been made, they've been of God and things going, it's generally the ladies there too. But almost every time a person has gone to excess, there's been a lady who has brought him that lying revelation. Because while they're more tuned in with God, they're also more tuned into the devil. I mean, they're more open in the spiritual areas the same than men, and they have good access, and they can't always judge the difference. This is why you've got a pastor. This is why that it is not the fact that I feel it and I know it. You don't know it. You just feel it and think you know it. There is a difference in knowing and think you're knowing. And conviction doesn't mean knowledge. It means conviction. The fact that you feel so positive, the fact that other people are getting blessed and other things, and she said that, and that's almost like this, all of that doesn't quite add up, but sometimes you think it adds up. And all of that isn't proof that you think. We still need the Word of God to check it. We still need pastors. We still need other people who have the head on straight to look when you're in a situation like this. You need to be careful not to be laying your hands on some man and telling him he's going to be some prophet or something like this. You don't know what you might do to some soul to put him in a place where the devil can work on him. Be slow about whatever you feel inside of projecting. Be slow of trying to pull him up by lofty words that he would like to believe because they're flattering words and so forth, so he'll believe them. Just because you feel faithful doesn't mean that necessarily that's what God really wants to do. Be careful that you know what you're talking about. You know it's of God when you bring things. This is why they should be brought in the presence of those who can listen and weigh and make correction. And they're all done off in a corner someplace. If everybody's free to be doing this, we'll mess each other up. These people didn't mean to mess him up. What do you think happened? How do you think the person felt who came to him and told him this and then saw him do it and wrecked the whole total ministry of Zion? How do you think they felt being the one who brought him that? Don't flatter too much. Don't take somebody and try to build him up. I mean, compliments are really a blessing, but be careful. Now, I don't mean to throw away all gifts. I feel we've got to increase in the gifts much more. I feel we've got to take a big move up into more gifts of the Spirit. And I say with some fear and trepidation because I know people don't have things straight. And see, we have got to have gifts and have correction and have straight. And when people are not willing to receive correction, they're going to quit then. We have got a problem. Until we get to a place where we are humble enough and that our pride gets out of the way enough that we have said we've got to have the gifts, we've got to have the power, but we're willing to let the pastor guide us, and we're willing to accept it without getting hurt and judgment and so forth, we will not make it. We'll all die down, no gifts, nobody will testify because we might not be quite right, something may be wrong, somebody may say something, and everybody will go dead and all the services, nobody will sing in the Spirit, nobody will, see, we'll all die out. That's what happened to Pentecost a lot of times, a lot of places. Excesses, they all got scared and they all backed up to ground zero. Or we can do like others. We can give no correction, everybody go into total fanaticism. Everybody hurt everybody. And all the intelligent people leave the church. And we don't want either one of that. Which means we've got to put ourselves in a place of responsibility. We've got to recognize our need. We've got to move in. We've got to possess it. We've got to learn. We've got to work with it right now. So when the big ministries come, we're steady in it. We know where we are. We can't hide in the shell until the big ministries come and then take it. And when it really counts, you're not in for thousands of people to blunder in great excess when nobody's around to help you. You need to get out and use and practice these things now so we can find the mistakes now, get them corrected now. And even if they seem hard and mind-boggling and you feel sure, don't you go into your little corner and drop out and accuse others and I know and he's wrong. You just say, well, wait a minute. You're not as smart as you think you are. You can't tell everything by feeling. Somebody may know something you don't know. After all, you tell little children something. Have you ever talked to a little child? He says, what did you see out there? There's boogeymans out there. Says, oh, no, honey, there's no. Oh, yeah. He says, I saw them. No, and there's no boogeymans out there. Oh, huh. Now, see, he feels he knows. He feels he knows. After all, he saw him. You didn't. He was out there. But he needs to realize that the shadows and all these things, he needs to realize, because Daddy said. He's got to correct what's in here because he has to have confidence somebody knows more. And if Daddy says there are no boogeymans, he has to say, I do not believe with the seeing of my eye. I believe my Daddy who knows more. I am committed to him. I preached a message one time in the other chapel on seeing is not believing. Bent oars. Daddy, the oar is bent in the water. No, son, it just looks that way. Uh-huh, look, you see how it's bent? No, dear, it's not because of reflection. Reflection? Well, what's that? Oh, it is, you see. He doesn't know anything about reflection. It is, see. He doesn't know anything about light. You can't go through all the theories. He still can see it. But some will say, oh, it's not bent. And little ones say, uh-huh, geez, because Daddy said. It really pays to realize that everything you think because you see is not necessarily the way it is. Somebody may know more than you. And we have certain positions for our safety. Couldn't Daddy be wrong? Daddy could be wrong, but little kid is more often to be wrong. More apt to be wrong. The astonishing statement made in June 1901 that he, John Alexander Dyer, was Elijah restored, was immediately challenged and denounced by religious leaders all over the world. From hundreds of pulpits, Dr. Dyer was declared an impostor and a mountebank. Others who had believed in his ministry with sadness of heart were convinced he had become a victim of paranoid delusion. Now, see, in that hour, although many people will get revelations above others, you can't rely on every minister. In fact, he's them so dead and defunct that he lost all ability to trust any of them. And yet, if the men of God all over, the best ones of God, says, no, brother, no, brother, no, brother, all down the line, he should have stopped and said, well, wait a minute. I better reconsider this and go back and wait upon God. But you get thinking too highly in yourself, and that you're the only one who knows anything. We've had young men in this assembly, good young men. Man with a heart for God, a man with zeal, a man with a zeal for young people, a man who will preach, get out and work hard and so forth. But he got to thinking he was too wise. Young man, sharp as a whip, but a young man. And pastor would preach something and he would say, oh, he's wrong in that, and he's wrong in this, and he's wrong in this, and he's wrong in this. And he wasn't trying to do anything. He was just using his brain. But the problem was, his brain was God. See, everything was judged from his brain. Just because he knew some things the pastor didn't, because he had some abilities and talents maybe the pastor didn't, he began to trust in his own mind in all things. Instead of saying, well, wait a minute, this man has learned some things from God, and even if I think I'm right, I may be wrong. And instead of tempering it with some judgment, you know, when you see things and you think you know things, but people have a lot more experience, you know, that isn't the way it is, you need to be a little bit careful to say that's the way it is. Be careful that your brain isn't, everybody's not judged by your brain. Occasionally I see people like that. Everything's judged by their brain. And everybody's judging. You can never change them on any subject. Because their brain knows, and every truth revolves around their brain. That isn't wise, my brother. You need to be in a position where you say, it looks this way to me, but maybe there are reasons he has, and things that develop in that theology to come up with something that I can't see it that way, but it may be right even though I can't see it that way. He may see something beyond me because I'm not there yet. Don't trust your mind alone. When your way of reading the ink may not be sufficient. There may be things beyond. I've talked with our Bible college teachers. We've come together on sticky questions. And we've discussed and so forth. And men who've been in the Bible and know Greek and Hebrew and been studying and so forth. And I think that Mike and Russ and Greg and others who've been in these meetings with me and so forth will find that there were times they found out that, and things brought up and they had reasons and so forth, But when Pastor got through, they said, yeah, he knows something there that we didn't see it that. We didn't understand. We found this and we thought it was, but now we see that he knew more than we did about it. We were judging because we didn't know what he knew behind the scenes. Now, I'm not saying I'm right in everything, but I'm just saying that there is a place of recognizing that you may be wrong when you think you're right. There's judgment that's held. There's tempering of that thing, you see. Now to go on, you say, would you ever do that? Yes, I do. And I could give some examples. We won't go into that now. My time is slipping by. I need to maybe... things really begin going downhill in Zion when he made this declaration. The John Alexander Dowie of 1896 would have opposed such a declaration with might and main. What had happened that caused Dowie of 1901 to seize upon it, embrace it, and risk all that he might advertise it to the world? Certainly there's no insincerity in the announcement. And so forth. In the days of adversity, and this is another lesson, John Alexander Dowie learned to lean heavily upon God. When every other resource failed him, he abandoned his life to the mercy and the graciousness of God. But after success had come, when thousands of people almost idolized him, he apparently did not feel so strongly the same need. He allowed himself to become so very busy, a fateful mistake. How many sorrows would John Alexander Dowie have saved himself had he taken the time to get the mind of God on decisions which were so all-important? How many fatal mistakes have men of God have made because they did not pause to take counsel with the Lord when they had some vital decision to make? You see, at first you go out to preach your first sermon, you're out witness to your first person, you go out to perform your first ministry, to teach your first class, you're shaking like a leaf in the wind. You're praying up a storm, calling God and all the angels in heaven to come to your rescue and help you. And God does, because you lean totally upon him. But after your 100th time, after your 5th year in the ministry, after a while, it's so easy to saunter into class, never praying beforehand, to go out to witness without praying, to begin to manage churches, do things, make big decisions, and begin to think that you can do it. Because God has been with you all the time. You've been praying and trusting him, so you think, you kind of get the idea, I know how to do this now. But you don't. He knew how to do it in you. And you can get confused and think that you know now, and you can get out and begin to miss. Because you don't continue to rely upon him saying, I have to always have your mind. I have to always have you. Not that we are so tied in that we'll always have his mind. We have always got to put ourselves in a position to ask him to help us and teach us that at least time we get through, we'll have done the right thing. We've got to always be in that position. Do not get too confident thinking that you can take your ministry without trying. Now that means music ministry. That means leaderships. That means teacher positions. That means witnessing. That means anything you do, you always need God help. You cannot walk this life alone. That means confidence in yourself. Don't get overconfident in yourself lest you fall. Zwingli, head of the Reformed Church in Switzerland during the Reformation, right after the time of Martin Luther, when they were small, the Roman Catholic Church was besieging them, attacking them mightily. I mean, they were in danger of being burned at the stake, and they could not fight the big Catholic Church, and they trusted God. They prayed. I mean, they were in jeopardy. They didn't carry firearms. There was no way they could protect themselves. They trusted God, and God did. But when they came big and mighty and strong, and then the Catholic Church began to attack them again, they feared. And then they resorted to arms, and Zwingli himself led them with weapons and died in battle. Made a fateful mistake. When they were strong, they became fearful. They began to lean upon self, and we've got to do this or they will take over. They lost. You see, in desperation, they had to rely on God. Now they had ability themselves, they shifted it. We need to be careful. Elders, stay, help me in this. Church, pray for your elders and leaders. We have decisions to make, and we're prone to make mistakes if God isn't with us. The devil can come in, fear can come in our hearts. We can try to do things in ourselves that God should be doing. On the other side, we can get the idea that God will do it all, don't do anything. With the Apostle Paul and others, they took a chance, and they took opportunity to whack the devil wherever they could and to to give up, give vehicles for God to move through, to argue their case, and so forth. And so that fine line in the middle is not always easy to find, but we must endeavor to walk it. I've got to close you real soon. I will go a little bit more. Often he labored all night to finish the work he had laid out for himself. We search in vain for scenes such as occurred in Australia when he spent those hours alone with God under the starry canopy of the heavens. So he didn't have many people. The service wasn't on that night. He had time to pray. When he gets swamped, he didn't have time anymore. A Christian warfare is truly a prayer warfare. John Alexander Dowie antagonized all the powers of hell by his bold ministry of faith. But as long as he dwelt in the secret places of the Most High, demons gnashed their teeth in him, impotent rage. Arrows of the centuries were being uprooted and the kingdom of hell trembled in frustration. But what? For Satan, it was too good to be true. John Alexander Dowie had now engaged himself in a multitude of secular activities that were gradually absorbing every spare moment of the day and often much of the night. And you see, there are Christians who get busy for God, busy. This, and you know, they're in materialism, they're in other things of the world. They begin to get themselves in jeopardy. They get their eyes on the secular, and you can get in trouble. You can lose what you once had when you was pure in God and just willing to make Jesus everything. He took not the time to make certain that the divine hedge about him was intact, a hedge that he had made previously invulnerable to the most desperate attacks of the enemy. Of course, John Alexander Dowie was not the only minister to make this mistake. Middle age is a dangerous period, and not a few succumb to the temptation at that time of life to spiritually relax, something quite different to physical relaxation. Be careful you don't begin to spiritually relax as you get older. The great difference between Dr. Dowie and others was that he had become a world leader whose actions were watched by the eyes of multitudes. Others who made mistakes may quietly fade into obscurity, unnoticed by the pages of history. But this can never be the case of one whose ministry achieves world prominence, such as Dr. Dowie's had. Continuous toil without interruption can cease to be a virtue, may even be a sin against the body. Jesus taught the need of physical relaxation. On one occasion, he called his disciples to him, and together they went apart to a desert place where they could be alone and rest. By this act, Jesus taught that a certain amount of relaxation is necessary to the human body. Not only will the body break and the nerves suffer if not given the proper care, but the mind also becomes weary, and as a result, the faculties for exercising balance, judgment, may become impaired and erratic. Now, your pastor, a few years ago, was burning the candle at both ends in the middle, too. He did not see any other way. He was told by the elders not to. He felt absolutely stuck. And if he hadn't, we would not have what we've got today. But I was hurt by it. But I didn't go under. I searched, I worked so, you do not know what I went through trying to find ways to delegate more and to let more rope out safely and to get out of that sin. I worked so hard. I became a workaholic. I could not lay down on the floor 5 minutes and rest without feeling guilty. I had to get up and go back to work. I didn't need anybody to push me to be a self-starter. There were calls, there were demands put upon me. People wanted the paper by morning. I had class to teach the next day. I taught the first class, and they would graduate. Somebody had to give them the next semester in Bible college. I had to get up all brand new classes for them and teach them so I can turn over somebody so I could carry them on for the next time. That meant 8 semesters in a row I was teaching Bible college, 10 hours, brand new classes. No notes to follow from anybody else. Building 10 new hours. I was designing the church. I was head of the building program besides. I was pastor. I was administrator of the Bible college. And I was praying for the sick, and I was doing a few other things, pastoring and teaching and doing a few other things on the side. And it's no wonder that the old body began to wear out. But I have taken, as of several years ago, I have worked diligently, up against a wall, I felt like, and God has helped me. I pulled the schedule down. I am not working day and night anymore, like some of you think. I will not put myself, I have forced myself out of the, I had to talk to myself. I got myself by the scruff of the neck, and I said, now listen here, I did this many times. You have a right to relax. You have got a right to go on vacation. And if it takes money, if you cannot relax in the rain, walking up and down the street at 60 degrees by Safeway store, and you've got to go down into the tropics, semi-tropics, with the sunshine, and if it takes airplane trips, and if it costs lots of money, and if the young people don't need it, don't recognize the pressure on them, they're not working 7 days a week, and you can't just take Mondays and Tuesdays off and stay home, and the phone rings all that. If you can't do it that way, and you're in a different position, and they don't understand, and they don't know why you're spending all that money, and they don't know why you're on vacation all the time, then that's where it's going to have to be. You have got to do it for the benefit. You don't know the difficulties my wife and I have gone in because of this, and spending the money. We lay awake at night saying, shall we go or shall we not go, you know? Heading in the morning, so forth. And I was usually the one, my wife, I was usually the one, I said, we're going to do it, honey. And, of course, she would bow to it then. And when we were walking there, I'd say, are you glad we came? And she would say, yes. It just seemed like that we were crawling. We'd get sick just about ready. We couldn't hardly make it to vacation. We're getting sick in body. And we forced, I had to talk to myself. I had to practice being lazy. I flunked goofing off when I went to school. And I had to work hard at quit working until I will take time off. I will not work some evenings, you know, and I'm not working around the clock. Some of you think, well, you're still doing that. I'm not doing that. I've cut down. I work less than a lot of you do now. I still work a lot more than most of you, but I work a lot less than a lot of you. But some of you, with less necessity, are burning yourself out and ruining yourself. You think that you're tougher than a rhino. And so you're young, college age, and you're staying up half of the night. You don't know enough to go to bed. You talk half the night, you know. You stay up after church, blah, 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 blah. Down to Samuel's, blah, 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 blah. You're at home, blah, 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 blah. And the clock says 3, and you look at it, and you don't even know what it says. It's a blurry eye. You have to get up early in the morning, and you're going around, and you get up, and you're not eating right. And you have a candy bar for breakfast and a cup of coffee for lunch. And you wonder why. And you know you're under tremendous pressures, and brother, the old mind becomes erratic. Have you ever driven a car with oil light on? Well, that's what's happening. You're defying the laws that God has put in His piece of machinery. He has never said that you can operate as though you're not operating this piece of machinery. You've got to operate it right. This is one of the things. You see, any one of these things, if they've been pulled out, this might not have happened to Dr. Dowie. He worked himself until he was not in a place to have the strength to resist these demonic spirits coming in line. If he had been fresh, that wouldn't have happened. I did a bad accident, tore the medial meniscus up in my knee and doing judo one time because it took about 3 different things to mess me up. But I was working graveyard and I could not sleep in the daytime and I was going without sleep. And I'd work in a green chain. I'd work all night long. I'd be pulling lumber. Hard work. Only had 2-3 hours sleep in the day. It was going on this way for month after month. I just couldn't seem to sleep. Pulling lumber hard. I didn't change shifts because I was witnessing to a man. He was coming to Christ. I didn't want to lose that opportunity. And in the morning, I'd say, boy, when morning comes, I'm going to sleep. And as soon as the sun would come up, we'd be outside. I'd feel strengthened again. And I'd go out and do judo a couple hours. And then because I forgot to bring the powder for the mat to take the friction away, and it was wrinkled, and because this big clown with long legs wasn't doing things right, and he did the wrong thing, and I was too much in a stupor to catch it, all 3 things climbed up, and crack, I tore the cartilages. Now, a lot of people are doing that spiritually. You see, one thing by itself won't do it, but lack of sleep, lack of eating, worrying, some other thing come in, and boom. We've been warning people, and then just recently it's happened to another. I'm going to tell you something. I have begun to be able to, there's certain demons coming around, and as soon as one person gets delivered, he goes immediately to another one. We find the exact same thing, we deal with that, and we finally get rid of it, and now it's off to another one. And do you know who the other one is? Somebody else who's doing the same things, who's opened up the same way, and not following what we've told them, and invariably when we come, and we see the thing, and we ask about it, it's the very same problems. And Keith Gunn talked to me on the phone, and tell me about the problems happening back there, just like out here. I said, don't tell me, let me tell you what they did. And I told them what they did, and he said, that's exactly right. You see, you're beginning to learn after a while. I am warning you. I am warning you. There are demons right now on people. They get out. When we finally get them off of them, they're going to come to somebody else, and if you're with them, it's going to hit you for the first time. We've got to close ranks. If we don't, one by one by one, will fall. Have you been reading the bulletin the last couple of years? So-and-so is put out, so-and-so is put out, so-and-so is put out, so-and-so is put out, so-and-so is put out. But then what's happening? They weren't put out a year ago. A year ago, they were doing fine. They had something waiting for something to happen. See, the devil is picking up one by one. Well, how long is it going to take to get around to all of us? Now, some he won't get because they're going to put... See, this is the real life we're living. This is a dangerous thing. This is a real man of God. Something happened because of things that were not held steady. You better listen to your counselors. You better listen to your pastor. You better listen to the Word of God. You better listen to the sermons. You better realize we're in a real world. You better come to grips with your marriage, with your brother-sister relationship, with your critical mind, with your pride, with that secret sin. You better come to grips with this thing or it will strangle you. It is a serpent that will break your bones and swallow you. You don't know how many times my heart has been broken by my sons and daughters who I love. They're out there. Some who supported me the most, I loved the most. Some who were close to my heart are out there. And they're not all fighting the church either. But just missed out. Some certain thing people I would never think would be out there. But they allowed something to take a hold. I'll tell you, and I'm warning you, when you come to a problem, you had better get off of that stubborn wheel and your pride and I think and what is not my fault is their fault. You had better listen. And when you say, I'm in love, we've been going together 3 weeks, and we say, nothing doing. You better not say, well, we're going to run away then, and if we run away and get married, and then we take some... You had better listen. We've had people stand in front of us and say, this is the most marvelous thing. This was born in heaven past. You don't understand. We were absolutely perfect. We were made for each other. I mean, we've been custom fit. I mean, God has ordained from the foundation of the world that we are to fit. We have no problem. We were absolutely... They've gone on and waxed so eloquent. Fill out the marriage things and prove everything is going to be so beautiful. And then a few weeks later, break up and say the whole thing could never work. So we've been together day and night. We know each other so well. And they'll say, I didn't even know who he was. Hardly. I just didn't happen. I tell you, we've learned some things. You better trust a little bit. And those that are shepherding, don't throw the old devil spit wad of spirit of control at us. God has given a shepherd to shepherd. And he can't shepherd if you don't follow the shepherd. I'm not here for your destruction, but for your safety. Don't let your pride build a shield. Don't get mad and run off. You better listen. I feel like taking, well, you won't understand this, some of you, but the razor strap is what my father used to spank with. I feel like taking a razor strap sometimes after some of you. When you come back and say, didn't happen too often, fortunately. Most of you have been super good at this. You really tighten ranks, but oh, you don't know how I feel like spanking them. When they come back and say, well, Pastor, I got to talk to you. I know you're busy, but it's really important. What's the problem? Well, I talked to dissident number 3 the other night, and they got me all confused. They just seem like it's, they told all these things. It just seems so real. Hey, what are you doing listening to them? Well, and I just feel like lacing them. I say, you wouldn't be in that trouble if you had listened to your church and to the Word of God. See, I just feel like blistering them sometimes. I don't mean in a rage. I feel like hugging them and spanking them like crazy. I do. My. And I pulled some of them out of it, but a person called me up one night. Well, sweetheart, boy, I mean, she's 195,000% for us. Next thing you know, she doesn't know I'm going to leave the church. She said this, so forth. Somebody talked to her. The old demon was right there. We battled. We prayed and so forth. And when we got done with her, she was saying, hey, this is dangerous. The dangerous devil's dangerous. We got to warn people. This is... I said, I've been trying to tell you this for a long time. I cannot believe the stupidity of people who feel so strongly that they are like God, they can stand and weigh all things. They can take this they know nothing about and this, and they can weigh it and they can tell it all by themselves, and no demon can touch them. I'm going to tell you, oh, you demonic atheists, you better be a demonic believer. You better believe that he is true. He's a liar, but he is existing. By being true, I mean he is real, I meant to say. You better believe in the devil. You better believe in the power of the devil. It's a strong, mighty force that takes over people's lives until they can hardly fight against it. Till that thing comes on and says, I've seen people, men, they were laying there on their bed beside their wife, and the wife is a sweetheart. And she said, oh, honey, we love you, and smack, smack, and kiss, and huggy, huggy, and all this. And she's there like this. And inside, he loves his wife. He wants to love her. He wants to hug her. He wants to kiss her. He wants to tell her she's beautiful. But he is like this, and something is holding him, and he can't show any love whatsoever. And he's praying inside, Lord, help me to love her. And you would think it wouldn't be that difficult. All he has to do is just going to roll over and put his arms around and say, honey, I really love you. But something has got him in a vice. A lot of you husbands are not quite there, but you're in a situation where you cannot show your wife you never love her. You never show her the love. You know you love her. You never show her. Why? You are in a vice. There's a devil upon you. A demon is blocking, and you won't get fight it. You won't get along. And you ladies, too. You ladies, too. You've shut off. You've turned the valve inside. You're in a stuck in a place. I would say you had better turn the valve on. Don't divorce them. Turn the valve. And another place I feel like spanking. Big switch this time. Not even sure to take all the stickers off of it. These husbands and wives that love God, both of them go sweethearts until they put them in the same cage. These people that you get together with them and you want them to love one another and work together, and it just seems like they're both like this and you can't budge them toward each other. And they're going to have to split up because they won't haul off and take the steps to open their hearts and mend and trust. They want to fight and pick. They just cannot quit picking on each other. Like chickens in a chicken coop when they've got blood on with them, they won't leave them alone. They're going to pick up to death. And I just feel like taping the mouth shut and giving them a good experience on the seat of learning. I hate to see marriages destroyed because of the devil. I hate the devil. I hate his works. I don't like to see him with his iron grasp upon you. I hate to see that big spider on you. I hate to see him in your mind. I hate to see you there arguing against the church because that demon is speaking through you. But I know what I'm talking about. We've been through this thing. This is real, what I'm talking about. I'm not off on some wild, demonic flight of fancy. I'm right down to planet Earth where demons rage and howl. And God's Spirit is available. But we've got to open up. Until we are willing to quit going. But that demon didn't want to be exposed. He said, oh, I'm not real. Oh, it's not a devil. It's not demons. Don't believe that. It's you. I'm you who, you know. Oh, I tell you, you don't know what pastors go through sometimes. Well, somebody, my wife says, hey, maybe I should say it's all vacation money comes from my own salary, not from church funds. Well, that's true. It comes from my own salary. You spend your money like I want. I spend my money to get rested up so I can come back and preach again to you. Now, I love you. I wouldn't feel like spanking you sometimes if I didn't love you. If you're just a neighbor's brat, I'd let him go. But I love you. I have been hurt so many times because of my love for you. As I see you get hurt, I don't want that devil on you. I want you safe. And I don't know what to do. I wish I could do things for you. I just want you to make it. And some of you are not going to make it because you won't. It just seems like some people won't. You know that? They just won't. Brother, you better fight that thing. I've taken some people, I know I've waxed long. You can go home anytime you want. I've taken people, I should get the names at the door. I've taken people, and I have said, now listen, you're on the rocks. You're over the bluff. You're in deep trouble. You're ready to be put out of the church. You're going to be hurt. You're going to get bitter. The devil's going to attack you. You're going to ruin your eternal life. You can lose eternal life. You are in deep trouble. Now, what you better do is recognize you're in a serious crisis, which means you've got to use big bombs to get rid of big targets. So don't drop lady fingers on big factories. So you had better make your whole manner of life from now until you get through this thing prayer. Pray in the morning. Pray at night. Pray at lunch. Pray where you work. Come down here and spend hours in prayer. You get on your face before God. Whether you hear from God or don't, whether you're dry or not, no matter what, you pray, 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 pray. You rebuke the devil. You hammer away at him. You claim God's promise. You make decisions, brother. You decide whether you live, die, sink, or swim. You decide to do everything right no matter what. You go crucify yourself. You throw yourself away. You follow the word right on target. You pay no attention to the cries inside, the howlings inside, what you want. You just let slap the old devil and the old flesh. When the flesh wants something, you just wham him once. You behave yourself. You're not going to get your way, you selfish brat. I've let you get your way too long and you keep your mouth shut. I am going to let the Spirit rule. And you begin to move in that area. You begin to make declaration. Brother, you begin to trust God, go on your face. And I have talked to them. You know, I poured my spirit out to them. I have warned them. I pleaded with them. I begged them. I said, you're not going to make it unless you do this. You do this and this. And almost nobody will do it. Almost nobody will save their life. They will almost always forget because it takes a little bit of effort. And I said, look, if you're in serious trouble, you can afford. If you're going to commit suicide, you can afford to take an airplane trip, not worried about whether you're scared of airplanes. You know what I mean? You're going to kill yourself anyway. You might as well take an airplane trip. You might as well do it because there's nothing else that will save you. You might as well get into it. And whenever we found somebody who would do it, they always came out victorious. But few will do it. They want to bend the ear of counsel number 397. They want to rely on a psychiatrist or want to rely on a counselor, somebody else, so they won't have to face the facts and do what they've been told to do 11,000 times. There comes a time you do not need to listen to anybody else. You just got to do what you know to do. Nobody can do it for you. You've got to stand between you and God alone. There are times we say, don't anybody talk with them, don't help them, don't come to anybody else. Don't come to us. Solve your problem all by yourself between you and God because nobody else can do it. You've been running around hanging on everybody else to solve your problem. The church won't help you. Nobody can help you. You have got to make a decision between you and God alone. We get too many willy-nilly people running around. If it doesn't feel real spicy and fun, they won't do it. But there comes a time you're going to have to get in and wade through it and get it taken care of and get it over with. Well, what happened in the short story here, I don't have time to read. I would like to read you the memorial address by a judge. It was a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. But let me just close what we do have by saying this. What happened when he got off, he got a stroke when he was preaching the pulpit. And he couldn't use his arm, began to paralyze him. He got the stroke. But he went on stroke and no stroke. He went on and he began laying plans for bigger enterprises. When he was down in Mexico laying a plan for one Zion, they were having trouble. They were already in financial trouble. They'd overextended themselves. They'd sent out, bank notes with interest. I don't know the details now, but anyway, they'd overextended themselves financially. He was running all the money by himself. And his businessmen were pleading with him, the elders were pleading with him and others, but we don't have the money, we're not going to make it, but because he was sure that he was Elijah and this was God and so forth, God somehow would come through with another miracle and he was just going to blow the place up. And they recognized that the devil had lied. He'd run off and he was going to wreck the whole work, and because he had control of all the money by himself, which we don't have here, I don't have that. And they didn't put that safeguard in, which he should have done. And a lot of ministers, they run all the money by themselves too, and they get into trouble. But anyway, what happened was a man who had power of attorney, you know, he was gone so forth, there was a forcing, there was a clause, of, you know, and the man took power of attorney, they got with the others, they held a meeting, they said, it's got to be done. They got with the congregation in his absence. This is a terrible thing to have happen. They got with the congregation, laid the matter before them, the people agreed, and then they put him out as general overseer and notified him. He was out. And that came as a staggering a blow to Elijah. Now, he did not think he was actually the Elijah, the Tishbite, but he thought he was the prophetic one who was to come in the power of that spirit. Now, see, we can't make that mistake because we know that one in Scripture is Jesus Christ, first in John and then in Christ. But a lot of people today still are waiting for an Elijah and an Enoch, or else Moses and Elijah, to come as the two witnesses. So there's going to be somebody else who's going to think he's Enoch too, and Elijah. And maybe some arguments as to which one's Moses, which one's Elijah, which one's Enoch, I don't know. But there's going to be somebody else out here because they're open for it. See how important your theology is? But at any rate, this thing can be repeated again in our day, and probably will be. But at any rate, he came back brokenhearted that his best friend would do this to him. Brokenhearted. And he fought it in the courts. And felt like everybody turned on him. And the courts brought in the receivership. They held an election by the court. And the pastor of the Australian work, the most capable man, was voted in as general overseer. And Brother Dowie was gotten worse and worse on his bed until he died within that year. But the interesting thing is, once it was taken out of his hands, as hurt as he was by this, like everybody turned against him, yet when that happened, the devil had no platform to work on because he had no vehicle anymore. And so when that happened, he returned to the simplicity of his early years and became sweet with everybody working with him. He lost that invectiveness. He became back to a simple trust in God. He was in a good spirit relationship and so forth when God took him home. And Zion continued on under one minister and another one, but he had to sell, especially in the 1930s, he had to sell big portions of property because of the Depression. And then others came in, and finally when they had over 50%, from the outside, they voted back in all the theaters and all the taverns and all the everything else, and they've lost the community they were trying to build. And so that's what happened. And yet, some good work went on during his time and in the time afterwards. But there's some lessons here. Maybe, I don't know, maybe I really would like to read to you the memorial address, which is fairly long and real beautiful, encapsulate this and put perspectives and show this man's life and so forth. I don't know if I'll get a chance to do that or not. I don't know if I deal come in with this much more or bring this Sunday morning, but I'll think about that, pray about it a little bit. Anyway, I trust that during these series you have learned something from these ministries and given you something that you can hold to and be careful of and look to and build faith and caution and all these things. It's very late. And they say you can slip out anytime you need to. Yes. We have some already on the book counter. They may be sold out now. We've ordered a whole lot more. How many? Here's the book, the size of it right here. I don't know the actual cost, but I think this is $4.95. $4.95 is the retail price. I don't know. We'll probably sell them a little cheaper than that, I suspect. I don't know. Maybe that's our price. Anyway, this book may be more expensive on the market now. But anyway, how many for roughly $5 would buy the book if we've got one for you? How many shall we order, in other words? How many would want to read it, in other words, in full? Raise your hand real high so I can get an idea. Okay, thank you. Looks like maybe roughly a couple hundred. Come and minister to us and close the meeting. You can be stand while they're ministering to us the song. I love you. very much with all my heart. I appreciate your love for me. I know you love me. I trust you understand about my spankings. And sometimes I even feel like spanking myself. You know what I mean? But the Lord knows how to spank me too. And I'm just glad that God put us together and given us this oasis, this church, given us a place where we can worship God together. We've got our calling. And I want us to all be continually praying for one another that we'll all be safe, that we'll all heed and be cautious and let God take us and mold us and make us into what He wants us to be. God bless you.
Jesus bought my soul from Satan with